We're turning to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. We'll take the reading from the 38th verse. David has come down to see the battle. He hears the foe. Now he comes in before Saul. 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took a staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling which was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great victory that was wrought in the valley of Elah, there at the boundary of Ephes-Damon, the boundary of blood. We realize that that's where the battle always is engaged, at the place of blood shedding, the cross. And we rejoice, O God, for the one who went out and fought against his Goliath, and saw him topple by the power of God. And so, Father, what confidence this brings to us, Lord, that we can meet our Goliaths. We can see them fall by the power of God. Realize that there's nothing in us, but it's all of God. And so we pray that you'll equip us for the battle. Lord, we pray that the call to the battle might be heard again, and that you'll bring us from our tents of ease. Let tents of ease be left behind, and let us go forward to the fray, and let us win victories in the name of the Lord our God. Come, bless us today as we now gather around thy word. We ask of thee that thou wilt come, and may each heart be ministered unto, may the power of God be known, the infilling of thy spirit experienced not only in the preacher's life, but also in the life of the hearer. Minister to every waiting soul. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen. The battle lines had been drawn. The opposing armies had been set in array. For 40 days, morning and evening, the champion of the Philistines had belched out his despicable blasphemies against the God of heaven unchecked. Saul, Israel's king, had gone into hiding. While there was not a man found amongst Israel's battalions that would go out and fight against the giant of Gath. It was upon this scene of impending defeat that a shepherd boy sent on an errand from his father would step into. That shepherd boy, David by name, heard the challenge from Goliath and, realizing that there was a cause, volunteered his services to king and country. Now it is true to say that David began that day unknown in the realm of Israel. But by nightfall, his name would echo and re-echo around the cities and the towns of that nation, because the woman would sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. The day of Goliath's demise was going to be the day of David's advancement. But before David would be advanced by God, he first had to confront and to conquer his Goliath. Someday a Goliath will stand in your way. Not a literal Goliath measuring some 11 feet 4 inches tall, arrayed in gleaming armor, but a Goliath nonetheless. Maybe the Goliath of fear, the Goliath of worry, the Goliath of failure, intimidation. Maybe the Goliath of slander or depression, bereavement or sorrow. The Goliath of health difficulties, marital problems, hospital operation, critical exams, crucial job interviews. It could be that this week you've stood before a Goliath. A Goliath at school, a Goliath in your workplace, a Goliath at home. That Goliath has caused your faith in God to evaporate, has been the cause of you becoming paralyzed in your walk with God, and has made you to sit down in defeat and despair, just like Israel's king and army. In such times, when we stand toe-to-toe with the giants of life, God would have us to remember and to recall to our minds certain truths. And so for the moments that remain to us in this meeting, I want to speak to you on the subject, what to remember when you come against your Goliaths. What to remember when you come against your Goliaths. The first thing to remember when you come against your Goliath is that you cannot avoid your Goliath. You must confront them. You cannot avoid your Goliath. You must confront them. For 40 days and 40 nights, Israel had tried to avoid confrontation with Goliath of Gath. Having put their heads into the sand like the proverbial ostrich did not cause the problem of Goliath to disappear. In actual fact, inaction on Israel's part caused the problem to get worse. Let me show you what I mean. I want you to note the words of the verse number 8. Remembering, first of all, the words of the verse number 3. It tells us there, "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley in between them." So I want you to picture in your mind the scene before us. There's a valley with two hills on either side. Israel on one side, the Philistines on the other side. And now what do we read in the verse number 8? Let's read what it says. This is speaking of Goliath. He says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." It is those final words that you need to underline. "And let him come down unto me." The Hebrew word is yarad. Let him yarad unto me, or let him descend into the valley. Now, I want you to note the words of the verse number 25. The verse 25, 40 days and 40 nights have passed, And this is the report that the men of Israel now give to David as he has come upon this scene. It says, "And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is?" Note the next two words. "Come up. Surely to defy Israel is he come up." And the word there is Allah. It means to ascend. Now you need to picture it in your mind. At the beginning of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Philistine Goliath, he says to David, or to the men of Israel, "Let someone come into the valley, descend the slopes that you occupy, descend into the valley, I will descend the slope that I occupy, will meet in the middle, and will fight to the death." But something happens between these 40 days, because what happens now is that Goliath, in the intervening period, has not just descended his slope, has not just crossed over the valley of Elah, but he's now ascending the slopes that Israel were supposed to be defending. He was coming up to them. Inaction on Israel's part had caused the enemy to advance into their territory. And there's a lesson. There's a lesson for us to learn, child of God, that if we tolerate a Goliath in our lives, he will soon take over the territory that we should be possessing as God's children. This is how Satan works. If we tolerate him, or if we tolerate sin that he allures us with, he will soon rob us of the ground that we, by God's grace, have gained within our Christian walk. You see, Satan is a master of subtlety and of craft. And he will incrementally advance undetected into your life if you do not keep the guard and if you don't hold the territory that God has given to you. How does he do this? Well, he does it first of all by establishing a toehold in your life. And whenever he succeeds in establishing a toehold, that then leads on to a foothold that will eventually lead on to the setting up of a stronghold in your life. Did you get it? Toehold, foothold, stronghold. Let's see how this is played out in various passages of God's word. I think of Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. She was first tempted what to do. She was tempted to look upon the forbidden fruit, toehold. And then what did she do? She began to desire it. Foothold. And then it eventually led her to taking hold of it and actually partaking of it. Stronghold. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. We see it played out again, this idea of the toehold, foothold, and stronghold. Joshua chapter 7. The children of Israel have went up against Ai after Jericho. They have presumed that God is going to be with them, but they do not realize that the little man in the back seat of the congregation has stolen something from God. And as a consequence of that little unknown man within the congregation that nobody really bothered with, a man by the name of Achan, as a result of one man's sin in the congregation, the whole work of God halted until sin was dealt with. There's a lesson to learn. You may think that you don't play an integral part in this congregation. Let me say, if you attend this house of God and you harbor sin in your heart, it may be the cause that on judgment day God will bring you to account and say it was you because of your sin, because of the harboring of sin in your heart, the harboring of some grudge or hurt in your life. It was because of you that the work of Christ did not advance. Here's Achan. And he thinks that he's hid the garments. And he's hid his spoil. Let's look at verse 20. Let's notice his confession to Joshua after being found out, because sin will always be found out. Sin will always be found out. And Achan answered Joshua, Joshua 7 verse 20, and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw toehold, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wage of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them." foothold. And then what did he do? And took them. Stronghold. Stronghold. I think of David. Another example. There in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he first glanced at Bathsheba. She bathed on the rooftop. Toehold. And then that glance, it developed into a gaze. He constantly looked upon her, that foothold, and then that eventually led to the committing of adultery, stronghold. And so we find it throughout of God's word. Listen, folks, if we allow the enemy to come in, he will establish a toehold. And having done so, it will then be a foothold, and then he'll establish a stronghold in our lives. In 711 AD, the Moors, who were an Islamic army made up of the Berbers of Africa and some Arabs, they invaded Spain. And they finished up conquering nearly the entire peninsula. The Christian armies of the north, they began the slow and long recovery of that peninsula. A process that concluded only in 1492 with the fall of Granada. Despite the Moors taking only a few years to almost conquer the entire peninsula of Spain, it took 781 years to expel the Muslims. There's a spiritual lesson. When you allow Satan, your enemy, or sin, into your life and advance into your life, you will find that it will take much longer to get him ousted. You'll find that expulsion is much harder than exclusion. That's why James exhorts us to be sober, to be vigilant. We are to submit ourselves to God. We're to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the Word of God, we read of another unknown man, a man who resisted the enemy's attempt and advancement into his territory. You can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23, his name was Shammah. His story is recorded in two words in all of God's word. But we see this man who was going to hold his ground against the enemy. As the enemy advanced, here's a man, and he's going to hold his ground against all odds. 2 Samuel 23 in the verse number 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. The Philistines have once again invaded the nation of Israel. And whilst the nation flees, every man except one man stands and defends a field full of lentil beans. Now I want you to notice something. Shammah was not asked to defend the royal city of Jerusalem. He was not asked to defend the strategic city of Jericho or Damascus. He wasn't even asked to defend a field of wealthy barley or of wheat. But here we find a man, and he's defending a piece of ground full of lentil beans. And so the question comes to us, why on earth did this man risk his life to defend a field of lentil beans? The answer to that question is quite simply because Shammah realized that if the enemy triumphed here, today it was the field. Tomorrow it would be the farm. The next day it would be the fortified cities. Today the field. Tomorrow the farm. The next day the fortified cities. In other words, he was aware that if you give the enemy an inch, he'll take a mile. He'll take a mile. When the Goliaths of life come against us, there are only two responses in which we can respond. We can respond like Israel's army, of whom we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the verse 24. We read there that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. In other words, we can capitulate We can surrender to the enemy. That is one way we can respond. Or we can have the spirit of David. We can stand against the enemy, for it says in the verse 48 of that same chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says that David hasted at the end of the verse and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. God would have us to respond like David. He would have us to confront your giants and our giants in the name and the power of our great champion, Jesus Christ. See, child of God, you must rest assured that God has given you all that you need, all that you need to conquer your Goliaths. Whatever that Goliath will be, some hurt, some time of sorrow, some time of depression, some time of trouble in at work, or some time of persecution, even at school, and people laugh. Whatever the giant is, God has given you everything that you need to conquer that Goliath. He's given you, first of all, the armor of God. An armor that has been well proven and tested down through the ages. You read in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Those strongholds that Satan has erected in your life by the weapons of the Word of God and prayer, all these can be pulled down, brought down by the power of God. And so God has given us the armor of God, and He's given us something else. He's given us the person and the power of the Holy Ghost that lives within us. By His help and by His power, we can say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And He's also given us something else. He's given us the promises of God. The promises of God that assure us of ultimate victory. For what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so we've all that we need. The armor of God, the Spirit of God within us, the Word of God that assures us that all victory shall be ours in the end. He's given us all that we need, and so let's remember that you cannot avoid your Goliaths. Don't expect to be carried from this world to the next on flowery beds of ease. Don't be thinking that, child of God. No, there's Goliaths that each one of us will face. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to run. Or by the grace of God, are we going to stand for Christ? So that's the first thing. The first thing is that we must, and we cannot avoid our Goliaths, we must confront them. The second thing to remember when you come against your Goliaths is this: God may use unconventional means to topple your Goliaths. God may use unconventional means to topple your Goliaths. I think, first of all, of the man that God used. Now, logically, from a human viewpoint, only a war-decorated soldier would be able to conquer this giant from Gath. A man who was skilled in hand-to-hand combat, one who was a master swordsman, one who was an expert in battle tactics, protected by the most sophisticated armory available. That's the man that you would have sent out to fight against Goliath of Gath. And yet God, now listen, God was not looking for a soldier. God was looking for a shepherd. He was looking for a shepherd. See, although David had no experience on the field of battle, he had plenty of experience in the fields of the farm. Having tried on Saul's armor, verses 38 and 39, David refuses to wear it. He's content to face his Goliath, his giant, in the attire of a shepherd, because God was going to use a shepherd in order to conquer the Philistines' champion. When I think of that, I think about, as David as a shepherd, as I think of that, I think it points us to David's greater son. One who's described in the Word of God as being the good and the chief and the great shepherd. See, whenever we're saved, something wonderful happens, the child of God. What happens is that they become eternally and indissolubly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That union between us and the Savior is pictured for us using different metaphors or different images. It's described as a branch being grafted into the vine. It's spoken of as the head attached to the body, or the foundation upon which is built the building. And as a consequence of us being in Jesus Christ, we face our Goliath in Him, in Christ. Think of that. As I go out tomorrow, whatever Goliath will stand in my way, whatever difficulty, whatever trouble there might be, I will face that not on my own, but now I stand into Jesus Christ. And I am in Christ, and I'll face my giants in Christ. Now think of Him. Think of the one that you are united to this morning. Consider the record that He possesses. I'm sure some of you would watch a bit of boxing, maybe. We all know about the record of the boxer. It's always given at the commencement of the fight in order to, as it were, scare the other one who's about to go into the boxing ring with them. And so they present the record. Well, what's the record of Jesus Christ? What's His record? What's His record? Well, every enemy that Christ has ever come up against, He has triumphed gloriously over them. Every arena of battle that Christ has entered, He has left that arena of battle as the victor. The Son of God there on Calvary's cross, He triumphed and gained the victory and vanquished the Goliath of sin and Satan and death and the hell. He has a record that is second to none. Second to none. And so, child of God, do not think that you need to meet your Goliath in your own strength. But today, in Christ, Christ is with you as you face your giants. By faith we stand into His triumphs. By faith we stand into His victory. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The man that God uses. Notice the means that God uses. God equipped David with the means by which he was to conquer his Goliath. Matthew Henry, he asked the question, but what arms and ammunition was David furnished with? Truly none but that which he brought with him as a shepherd. No breastplate but his plain shepherd's coat, no spear but his staff, no sword nor bow but his sling, no quiver but his script, nor any arrows, but instead of them, five smooth stones picked up out of the brook. By this it appeared that his confidence was purely in the power of God and not in any sufficiency of his own. It was with a simple stone that David triumphed over his Goliath. But by what means do we triumph over the giants of life? Well, we triumph over the enemy through the victory of the cross. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. Through the cross, that's where my victory is. Through Christ, my triumphant Lord and Savior. It's all through the blood and through the cross of Calvary. Victory is mine through Christ. And it's through faith in the Word of God as well. 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Why did God use David? Why did God use these means? Well, the answer is given for us and to us in the New Testament, where we read in 1 Corinthians, in the chapter number 1, verses 27 to 29, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, what was David's motive for going against Goliath? Was it to make himself a name? Was it to make himself known in the community? You see, he's already been anointed by oil. He's the heir to the throne. And was that the motive, that he was going to stake his claim on the throne here? Why did David go into the midst of the battle? Well, you'll find the reason in the verse 46 at the end of that verse. This was the motive. That all the earth may know. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God's glory was his only desire and his only motive. And so as you face your Goliaths, don't be surprised whenever God uses unconventional ways in order to topple your Goliath. And whenever you feel that there is no way, God still has 1,000 ways in which he can topple your giants. There is one final thing I want us to see quickly. Whenever you come against your Goliath, you need to remember this. That beyond and above your Goliath is your God. Beyond and above your Goliath is your God. Verse 46 gives us David's response to Goliath's challenge. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You see, remember what we said in the shepherd's psalm? Remember what we kept saying, that his eyes were kept on the shepherd? So here, his eyes are on his God. David's eyes were not focused on Goliath of Gath. Rather, his eyes were fixed on the God of glory. David's vision was not taken up with the battle before him, but the battle that was above him. He wasn't looking at the giants. Rather, he was taken up with God. And as he thought of his God in the midst of the battle, I want you to see, first of all, he thought about who his God was. As David went into battle, and as he kept his eyes on God, David thought, first of all, who his God was. David knew that his God was the covenant-keeping God. How do I know that? Because he uses the covenant name of God as he speaks to and addresses Goliath in the verses 45 through to 47. Four different occasions he uses the word Lord, Jehovah. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He's the covenant-keeping God. And David was fully aware of the promises that God had made the armies of Israel way back there in the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter number 20. When thou goest out, verse number 1, out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 4, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And so today God was going to keep his word. The covenant-keeping God was going to keep his word because he's the God of covenant engagements. And this covenant-keeping God is our God. And so we can rest on the promises. And just as God conquered Israel's enemies, he will tread down all of our enemies. For 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And so he thought of who his God was. He thought of where his God was. David's God was in heaven. He wasn't like the gods of the Philistines. No, the gods of the Philistines, do you not remember they were carried? They needed men to carry them to their temples, but no, not David's God, because David's God is the eternal one. David's God is the omnipresent one, the omnipotent one. The God of David is the God of eternity. And David, as he went out to battle, he knew where his God was. He was on his throne. He was ruling. He was reigning in the affairs of the world. In other words, David's God was above the battle. His God was above the battle. And bless God, our God is above the battle. And whatever battle you're going through, God is above it. just as he treaded the billows there in Mark chapter 6, and just as he was above the storm, so he's above your storm, and he's above the battle. And bless God, he's in the heavens, and he doeth whatsoever he is pleased. You see, to us, our Goliaths, they are giants. Let's not take away from that. The fears that we have, the anxieties that we have. We look at our families and we see what a mess they are because of sin, and we wonder, how on earth are we ever going to see that Goliath toppled? And to us, our Goliaths are giants, but to God from heaven, they are dwarfs. They're dwarfs. The nations of this earth are but as a drop in the bucket, and the men of this world are but grasshoppers in God's sight. And so fear not. Remember who your God is, and remember where your God is, and remember this final thing. Remember what your God's doing. You know, the God of the Bible is not a God who stands aloof from his children. God's working on our behalf. Jesus Christ said, I work and my Father works. And as we see David with the sling, yes, he took the stone. He put it into the sling. But God directed it into the very forehead of Goliath of Gath. And did you notice what way Goliath fell? You see, if you go into picture books of children's stories, you'll find that oft times the picture of Goliath is that he's on his back. Not so. Because all the gods of this world, they fall on their face before God. Did you not notice what it says? Let me try and find it to you here. Verse number 49. It says that the stone, the end of the verse, sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Just like the god of Dagon. Whenever they brought it in, and whenever the Ark of the Covenant was brought in the days of Eli, what happened? That idol, it fell on its face. Because I tell you, whenever we get before God, we'll all fall on our face. And here's Goliath, and he's on his very face. But what was God doing? God was directing the stone. And not only that, he was praying for his child in the midst of the battle. He was praying for his child. And what an encouragement that is, that when we stand toe to toe with our Goliath, God is working on our behalf, and that Christ, who is our intercessor, he's praying for us. He's praying for you. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And because he's praying for us, we can be confident that we shall triumph over all of our enemies and all of our foes, because God the Son is always heard by the Father. He's always heard by the Father. And so the next time you come against your Goliath, in whatever form he takes, whenever you stand against your giant, you look to your omnipotent God and remember. You remember, first of all, that you cannot avoid your Goliaths. You must confront them. And that you need to remember that God may use unconventional means to topple your Goliaths. But also remember that beyond and above your Goliath is your God. And that faith is the victory that overcometh the world. May God help us to be giant killers in these days. And may the Lord advance his cause in this community. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we know that the road of life is full of giants. We think there in that book of John Bunyan, we think of giant despair. And yet we thank thee that, Christian, was able to escape his giant and see him fall. And so, Father, as we are confronted on the road of life with our giants, let us not run back in cowardice, but let us go forward in courage, and let us trust that our God is with us. Let us see our giants fall, as the children sang on Children's Day, though giants be but 10 feet tall, the battle is the Lord's. And so, Father, let us live for Christ, and let us see our giants fall, and let, Lord, use us in these days to be giant killers for thy glory and for thine honour. Be with us the rest of this day. Bring each one back to this house tonight. And we pray that thou wilt move in power, and that we'll see the Lord topple many a giant in the name of our God. Answer prayer. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.